Please have that passage open in Mark chapter 4. And we're looking this morning at spiritual sowing and reaping. And maybe you think after the times that we have endured, and maybe, you know, in these modern times and all that we're facing, why give thanks for harvest? Why recognize such an occasion? Well, I would say to you, friends, that it is always important for us to remember the good and faithful provision of Almighty God. It is always good to be thankful. In fact, thankfulness and gratitude guards our hearts from the enemy's attempts to sow discord within, and dissatisfaction and bitterness and a whole manner of other things. And when we acknowledge the Lord as the giver of every good and perfect gift, we are acknowledging not only who he is and the fact that he is the sovereign one, but also his love and his mercy and his grace towards us. And harvest gives us that opportunity to pause and to consider God's goodness to us again over another year. And maybe when you look back over this year, you've been met with all manner of things, maybe things that have disturbed, things that you never expected, things that maybe have rocked you. But the reality is that we can always turn to a God who cares. And God is so gracious in the way that he sustains and preserves, even regarding those who remain in rebellion against him. You know, the common grace of God is a stunning thing. Matthew 5, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It's incredible that he continues to provide in that way, such as his long-suffering and his patience. And the order of the seasons highlights his ongoing care. He holds all things in his hand. God is good, and he's always good. And we are so thankful not only for his common grace toward men, but also his special grace towards his people. And our hearts should be full of gratitude to the Lord, particularly as we count our blessings and consider that which he lavishes upon us. As the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And it shows us too his faithfulness and that we can trust him, and that we can look to him for daily mercies in all things, that we can depend upon him. We can know that what he says in his word is true, and that it's sure, that his word never fails. And as we consider the material provision and we give thanks for the Lord in his care in that way, we mustn't fail to praise him for his greater provision for our spiritual and our eternal good. And friends, we are incredibly blessed this morning if we have received from his hand the greatest gift of all, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not known Christ, if you don't know him, it is our heart's prayer and desire that you would. And we pray that even in this time this morning, that the Lord would show you all the wonders of Jesus Christ. But also as we consider this harvest, we are taken beyond the material to look at the spiritual. And the Bible has many references to the process of sowing and growing and reaping the harvest. And not only does that earthly reality show the wonders of the creation order, but these spiritual truths are so evident. And you see that very much in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And throughout the New Testament, concepts of sowing and reaping and fruitfulness and fruits of the Spirit, harvest concerning the soul. And these things are so important. In the scenes in creation all around us, they bring to us these spiritual applications and lessons. And the times in which we live, we know that they are turbulent times. We know that they are uncertain times. You know, our news is full of all manner of things which will cause us to be concerned. So many different challenges appearing each week, and so many things that happen that grieve our hearts. Many reports of a difficult winter laying ahead for many. And really, it can all be a bit overwhelming. And that's true even for the believer, particularly if they lose sight of where their trust and hope lay. And these things also, you know, they're not away from the church either. You know, many churches have known strife and struggle. And the danger is that we can begin to lose confidence in what God is doing. We can lose confidence in the word and the means that God has given to do his work. And we can be tempted to start looking elsewhere and to look for other solutions. But we must never lose sight of the one in whom all our hope rests. We must never lose sight of the sure foundation of his word. We must never lose sight of the fact that his purposes will be fulfilled. And that's why harvest is so helpful, because it points us to the truth that the spiritual harvest is never in question. And it shows us and challenges us about how we are to sow, the part that we are to play, how we are to reap, whether we should be anticipating a spiritual harvest. If we are his people, we know that we are to continually, faithfully approach the work of God and do the work that he has given us to do using the means that he has provided. And our text this morning points us again in that direction and gives timeless principles that show us the sovereign work and power of God that are vital not only in the physical harvest, but also in the spiritual harvest. And so in Mark 4, we have this situation where the Lord Jesus is teaching by the sea. And a huge crowd has gathered to hear him. I mean, often you find that when you talk to people, you know, they've got in their mind, you know, a few folks scattered around. It wasn't like that. You're talking tens of thousands have come to hear the Lord Jesus. Such was the size of the crowd that he has to get into a boat, and he was preaching from there to the crowd that was gathered on the shores. In fact, if you were to read the Gospel of Luke in a similar situation, it describes the crowd as being that large and also people pushing and trampling upon one another to try and hear the Savior. There's an intensity about the time. They want to hear what he has got to say, and expectations were high. They'd seen the power of the Lord Jesus to heal. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen the raising of people from the dead. And so they were clamoring to see him. They wanted to hear him, but they didn't want to submit and believe in him. Very few would actually be true followers of the Lord Jesus. And so much so that in Luke 13, one of his followers asked him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" You see, there'd been all this interest, and yet there didn't seem to be any tangible success in terms of results. There were crowds, but once it became clear to those crowds that Jesus wasn't going to meet their worldly expectations, well, the crowds would quickly disappear. And the crowds were not becoming true followers of Jesus. There was a superficial interest, but true converts, you know, were very few. And so some began to ask, particularly amongst the disciples, "Well, Lord, what's going wrong?" And the flesh always responds by saying, "Oh, well, we need a different strategy." But you see, the disciples, they were with the Son of God and the Lord of glory, but how quickly they began to doubt his way and his approach. And irrespective of the power of the authority of the Lord and that which he had continued to display, they were losing confidence in the Lord's approach to ministry. And at worst, they probably thought they knew better. You know, it can be the same when the church appears at a low ebb or we're in difficult seasons. We can begin to question the master's plan and his means. And that's why our text this morning is so important, because the Lord himself gives clear instruction and principles for his work. And it is his work, by the way. It's not ours. The way that he will accomplish the harvest that he determines. And so we're going to look at some of those principles this morning. And I want you to see the certainty of the kingdom. And this is always a great comfort to my heart. And that's why harvest is such an encouraging time too. Because in these uncertain days, the return of harvest reminds us of the certainty of the kingdom of God. You know, in these uncertain days where there are so many things which cause us, you know, concern, there is a danger that we can descend into a spiral of despair. Sometimes you hear it in the way that people pray and seek the Lord. You can just sense there is that despair, that things are not as they would desire them to be. But we find great comfort and encouragement here in our text, because it underlines to us the certainty of the Lord's gospel purposes in the kingdom. It speaks of an inevitability of fruition and growth from divine seed. And the parable that we have before us, the parable of the growing seed, it begins with an explanation that is a picture of what the kingdom is like. In fact, this whole chapter is talking about what the kingdom is like in the form of these parables. And we've seen them as well in our time in Matthew. This eternal kingdom over which Christ reigns. That which is of God, that which is counter to the world and a specific domain with spiritual principles and purposes and having as its outcome the glory of God. And the kingdom of God being sure and certain, and parts of it are a mystery to us. But ultimately we can stand and marvel at the wonder and the ways of God. So how are we to go about the spiritual work in this kingdom? What are we to do? Well, the Lord Jesus says that we are commanded to sow. For a spiritual harvest, we must sow the seed. And you see that in verses 3 and then in verse 26. Jesus begins that well-known parable of the sower or the soils. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. There's work to be done. And then he says in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So for the harvest, the seed has to be scattered. And we all have responsibility in that. And scattering in this sense means to throw with purpose in a generous way over a specific area. You know, imagine for a moment that a farmer has a field and he desperately wants that field to bring a harvest. You know, but he doesn't sow any seed. So he's just looking at the field, he doesn't sow the seed. And every day, faithfully, he goes back and goes to see if there's any growth, and every day he's disappointed. You know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Because how can he expect a harvest when the fundamental element of sowing the seed is missing? Yet how many churches expect a spiritual harvest when they don't sow the divine seed? The seed of the Word of God is essential, and it must be seen and sown if we are going to see any spiritual growth or fruit. And that is our responsibility, friends. To faithfully spread the seed far and wide. As one explains, the faithful, untrained believer who scatters his few seeds will produce a greater harvest than the most learned and experienced believer who never bothers to sow at all. You know, you may think this morning, well, you know, what can I do? I'm not very effective. I don't know what I could say. But Lord, as you go out and you trust the Lord and you sow that seed and you speak for the Lord Jesus, who knows how he may use even your stumbling words. We must sow the seed. And as we sow the seed, we must have confidence in that seed for a spiritual harvest. We must sow that seed with intent and with expectation. Why? Because the sower must have confidence in the seed that he's sowing. Why would a farmer sow seed that he didn't think would bring a harvest? Yet if we're honest, is it not true that often the sowers of God's word lack confidence in the divine seed of the word of God? You know, we might not say it openly, but do we really have confidence that the word of God can still have that effect in the day and age in which we live? You see, we have to have confidence in the seed. And, you know, the solution for some is that they take the seed and they try to modify it. And then when it doesn't bring true growth, there's confusion. Or they may sow weeds in the place of the good seed, and they can't understand why the results are so deficient. We reap what we sow. And that's true in the life of the church and the seed that it sows. We have to have confidence in the Word of God. This is the seed that has been provided by God for us to scatter in order that it might bring forth lasting spiritual fruit from His hand. And it's being faithful to do his work, his way, with his provision, in order that he might be pleased to bless for the glory and honor of his name. We've got to have confidence in the seed, and we've got to scatter the right seed. And friends, you must always know, and you do know, I know many of you do, the glory is never in the sower. The power is never in the sower. It's in the seed. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this salvation which we long to come to many who are in darkness at this time, this salvation is of the Lord. It is his work. And yet he has ordained it to be that salvation comes through hearing the message concerning Christ even the foolishness of preaching. You know, our Lord did many wonderful things during his ministry, and yet how often do we find in the Gospels that following such happenings and occurrences, you know, the Lord commands those benefiting from such not to say anything. You know, whether it's Jairus' daughter or the declaration of Peter or the glorious manifestation. And you say, well, why didn't he allow them to go and tell everybody? Why did he say not to tell anyone? Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. You see, the message isn't the healing. The message isn't the free food that Jesus provided so wonderfully for the crowds. The message isn't simply that Jesus is Messiah. The message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again and ascended and exalted. It is Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And our message is the cross and the resurrection. To confess that Jesus is Lord, to believe that he died for our sin, that God raised him from the dead for our justification. That's the gospel seed which we are to sow. And it's a message that offends today, but it is the gospel of God. It is the power and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. They are glorious words, they are familiar words to us. But I wonder, do we see that as the focus? We preach Christ crucified. That's the seed that needs to be sown. Or 1 Corinthians 2, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in trembling. My speech and my preaching weren't with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith shouldn't be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, that is where our confidence needs to be. Confidence in the seed. We preach Christ and him crucified. And even if it is rejected, even if it's branded shameful, we preach Christ because this is the God-given seed that will bring the lasting harvest that will not be consumed in the fire. I wonder if we've lost confidence in that. I wonder if we really believe that it can have its effect in its day. You know, one commentator says, many have lost faith in this divine seed and they sow other seed of human hybridizing. They will never get anything but weeds from their sowing. Flourishing weeds, maybe, but still weeds. Some grow over anxious when they preach the word and fear that it will not do its work unless they keep helping it on in some manner. But all their added efforts only hinder the word in its normal work. Complete trust in the word is the only reaction that does justice to it. We have to have confidence in the seed. And if we long for that spiritual harvest, we need to sow this seed. And we need to have confidence in it. But then verse 27, something very wonderful too. In this spiritual sowing and reaping, we can take great comfort in the process itself and the mystery of the process. It says, and the Lord says, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. That's a really interesting phrase that the Lord uses. This confidence in the God-given process for growth and fruition brings comfort to the soul, it brings comfort to the sower, to those involved in the work of the kingdom, and it enables them to rest when rest is due. The time comes to rest, but here again we see the labor of the day is mentioned, the light of the gospel opportunity which must be taken. Paul sowed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's the principle of the kingdom. That's the great comfort. The ultimate success of the proclamation of the gospel isn't down to our power, to our persuasion, to our attractiveness, to our ingenuity. It is solely through the power of God. And you say, well, I know this. I know you know it. We've covered this ground many times. But we need to believe it, that God is working, that God is able. You know, that is what the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation. That's why it's so glorious. God's power at work in the lives of individuals. And as such, the glory must go to him alone. And there's great comfort in that. There's comfort in the effectiveness of the seed sown. The seed never returns void. Never returns void. But always accomplishes that for which it has been purposed. And for, you know, you consider what causes the seed to sprout and to grow. Well, it's nothing but the sovereign initiative and the purpose of God. That's the defining factor of kingdom work. It is God that gives the increase. You know, we marvel at the mystery. You know, we are so thankful for where we live. And we can look out and opposite us, there are fields which are often sown and harvested, and it's incredible. You see the process as it takes place over the seasons. And it's just wonderful to see. And, you know, the seed is there and it grows and you see the process. And, you know, it is a wonderful thing. And there's a mystery about it because God causes those seeds to grow and to come to fruition. And that's the same in spiritual terms and reality. You know, we marvel at the mystery how some crops grow and sprout to the divine prerogative in bringing these things to pass. And we have to keep that balance between a yearning and a longing for the harvest, for the appearing of growth and fruit, whilst also trusting in the sovereign work of God and in his time. The seed will not return void. It will accomplish that for which the Lord has purposed. It will be growth by God's hand and in his time. And the mystery of that process of the seed coming to fruition is incredible to see. You know, you think of John 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord at night. And Nicodemus, he's been trusting in his own work and righteousness. And Jesus says to him in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, just as he couldn't contribute to his own birth, he couldn't contribute to his necessary new birth either. And Nicodemus, you know, he's just blown away. He says in verse 4, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus responds by using language from the Old Testament that points to the new covenant, speaking of water and the Spirit. And he adds this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said, well, how can these things be? Jesus points to the mysterious and the sure, sovereign working of the Spirit of God. This divine work, this divine miracle, the seed grows. The farmer, he doesn't know how it happens. The farmer's not in charge of that power. The Spirit does his work and blows like the wind, transforming, regenerating the heart. It's a divine work. And we see it most remarkably, Luke 23. You think on that occasion when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, and either side of him there are these criminals. And one of these criminals turns to him with scorn and mockery and abuse. And he can only see with his sin-blinded eyes one who had claimed to be God and claimed to be Messiah in weakness, dying the death of the basest criminal. And there's nothing appealing there. There's nothing powerful there, so it seems. And this sinful criminal, he mocks the Savior. And yet the other side, the other criminal rebukes him. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And here is a criminal, unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this man who is guilty. And then from his position of weakness, he speaks with such spiritual insight. And he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He affirms the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. And remember that this criminal too sees Jesus hanging on a cross and scorned and mocked and ridiculed. There is nothing that is externally appealing. And yet this criminal says this man is sinless. And what is more, he goes on to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He affirms the sovereignty of Christ, that here is the King of Kings. And he understands that Christ is the only Savior who could deliver him and bring him into his kingdom. It is a stunning insight. And it's rewarded when the Savior says, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. What happened to that thief? The only explanation is at that moment on the cross, the Spirit of God was at work in his soul. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation was brought to bear upon him. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ, seemingly at his weakest, at his most vulnerable, seemingly totally defeated and mocked and bruised and beaten and hanging in agony on the cross. And yet even at that moment, the Spirit of God brings life to a dead heart, light to a soul that had previously been in utter darkness. And understanding bursts forth and salvation comes. How do we explain it? Well, we can't. It's the mysterious sovereign working of God who intervenes at that moment in a wonderful deliverance. You see, we sow the seed, but it is God who is master over the increase, the growth, the fruit, and the consequence. And Jesus says in verse 28 of Mark 4, he says, the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. You know, the phrase by itself in the original is speaking of a word which means automatically. As one explains, the word is used in one other place in the New Testament, in Acts 12, where Peter is released from his chains and the gate to the prison opened automatically. God opened the gate. So it is the crop that grows automatically. It is divine automate. And so as God works, the soil yields the crop. First the blade, then the hud comes, then the mature grain, and the farmer is then poised at that appropriate time to harvest it. And so we may be the means that God uses. We sow the seed, we set the word out there, but we are not the power. We may be the secondary agency, but we are not the causing agency. We sow the seed, we work when it is day, we rest when necessary, and we trust the work and purposes of God will be done, and so we should have total confidence that it will be done. Even in these days, even in this town, even in this county and in this country, when things seem at a low ebb, God is still at work. And he's still mighty to save. Spiritual regeneration and life is divine. The success of the gospel isn't dependent upon us, but on the God of the harvest. And that should humble us, because the power for the work is not of us. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. We pray that God will work in your life like that. And what does this fruition look like? Well, we sow the seed. We can't change the heart. Only God can do that. We sow the seed. We sow the truth. And in that way, we do that faithfully. And as the mind is brought by the work of God to understand the truth, that the Spirit of God works in a person's life, and as that truth is engaging the mind and the heart, you know, we see that life is given. And that there is trust in the truth of the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, only the open heart that receives the sowing of the seed, the preaching of the gospel, is saved. Not the hard heart, not the shallow, not the strangled, just the open heart. And I want to ask you this morning, are you receptive to the truth of God? Have you allowed the teaching of the Word of God to settle deep in your life so that you've turned from sin and trusted in Christ and begun to bear spiritual fruit? You can't change it yourself, but it's not hopeless. Because even though you can't change it yourself and can't change yourself, there is one who can change you. And he can break up the hard ground, and he can remove the rocks, and he can take down the thorns. That is your hope this morning. Not you, but God. As one says, what shall we do? Oh God, you know how to melt the hardest heart with the precious blood of Jesus. Do it now, we pray you, and magnify your grace by causing the good seed to live and to produce a heavenly harvest. It's what we long for. And as we finish, as we sow and as we pray under God that we would reap, we can know that the final harvest is never in doubt. And so we go about our labor with that in view. You know, the emphasis in these verses is that the principle of sovereign grace is the power for the growth and establishment of the kingdom. And that's also mentioned here in this parable of the mustard seed in verse 30 onwards. And as the Lord is making these principles clear, he brings this fantastic picture. The kingdom of God seems so small at that moment. It seems so fragile. And we sow confidently because we know that God has determined a specific outcome which is utterly glorious. But in that immediate situation, and the Lord of with his disciples, you know, you might ask, as we've seen in Matthew, what could be expected of these little men? This tiny seed which seems so insignificant. And at one point, as the gospel account goes on in Mark 4, they're all in the boat in the midst of a great storm. Seems as though they're all going to drown, and with them the kingdom. What could they expect? Well, like a mustard seed, explosive growth. This tiny little seed that produces a huge bush. The kingdom will rise like that. Small beginnings. No one would ever have foreseen that people would be saying about this little kingdom, this little group, that they would go on to turn the world upside down. You know, verse 32 of Mark 4, we saw it when we were in Matthew, that wonderful reference to Ezekiel 17, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And in Ezekiel 17, there is a picture of the birds representing the nations of the world, something similar to what you find in Daniel 4 as well, where Nebuchadnezzar sees his kingdom made up of his people, and the birds were all the nations who nested in his great kingdom. And Ezekiel points us to the fact that the kingdom of God will extend across the nations. The spread of the gospel across the globe, and the people of God will be called from every nation and every tribe, every language. And so it will be till all the ransomed church of God are called out to their Savior before that great day when they shall be with him for eternity. You see, we should have confidence in these gospel purposes, not only in our own little work here, but in that global work that is taking place across the world and through the ages. And there are places around the world where it seems as though that gospel seed is going to be snatched away. But you see, the enemy is not in control. God is. And so often when it seems as though the seed is to be snatched away, it is then that it blossoms into fruition that could never have been anticipated. And we must have faith and confidence in the ordained means of God. And friends, we must press on in these difficult days. Why? Because as Galatians 6:9 says, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. As one says, the cause of God is never in jeopardy, never will be. The seed sown is ensured by omnipotence and must produce its harvest. And there are seasons of reaping. We long for a season like that soon, when the seed is brought to fruition and there is a wonderful ingathering of genuine fruit and genuine conversions. We long for that. We give thanks to God for every token of his blessing, every conversion that we've seen, but we long that he would be glorified in the salvation of more. And the psalmist says, he who has sown with tears shall reap with joy. And how we long to see his hand at work, to see our God glorified in the salvation of sinners, a harvest of souls to the praise of his name. We long that there would be a turning of the tide. And as James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Spurgeon said, Lord, this is your work. Lord, you can do your own work. Lord, do your own work. We entreat and beseech you to do it. Lord, help us to do our work, both at the beginning and at the end, confident that you will not fail in the middle, but that you will do your work. Help us to exercise faith in you, to go about our labor in the confidence that you are with us and we are workers together with you. The kingdom is going to grow and grow until that final full realization of Christ's everlasting kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. And so the promise is clear. So don't be discouraged this morning. Though things may seem small, the victory is secure, the outcome is not in doubt, Jesus is building his church, the kingdom is growing. Harvest testifies to us that that is the reality. And though the world rages against the Lord and his people, though the church is oppressed and persecuted, though believers are scorned and rejected in many places, the kingdom grows. And if we know him, what a glorious future we have by his grace. And surely we sing with full heart, even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin, there forever purified, in thy presence to abide. Come with all thine angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home. Friends, let us be faithful sowers, confident in the seed, knowing that God will always do his work to bring him glory. Amen.